Freedom. Freedom has a ring to it. It has a different kind of ring to it in different kinds of situations. For those who left England for the Americas for religious freedom, to the American Sons of Liberty, it meant taxation with some representation. To the American revolutionaries after that, who fought the British for independence, which marks our 4th of July celebration. Sorry if we got any English people with us. I know we might have a few. There we go. I knew it was coming. Planted that one for you, sweetie. It has a defining ring. I don't know what you do on the 4th of July. The Woodlands fireworks are about the best that I've ever seen that are on the waterway. You celebrate, dress up, wear glasses, dress the part, but it has a ring. So think about our nation's history. But if you just fast forward a few years after that, freedom had a different kind of ring in the South for slaves, didn't it? For a guy like Frederick Douglass, it had a sombering ring. It meant crossing the Mason-Dixon line, escaping the whip of a master from the South. For someone like Susan B. Anthony and other women, the freedom to have the right to vote. When you think of freedom today, though, what do you think of? Perhaps on July 4th weekend, you think of the freedom that's been afforded to you by our country. Perhaps as a Christian, you think of spiritual freedom. But if you were to go around and ask folks in a survey on campuses or other, tell me what you think freedom means, it is usually defined by the freedom to do what I want. The freedom for no one to tell me what to do. And we've almost, as a culture, redefined freedom to be a different word, autonomy. No accountability. I can do and be anything and anyone or anything I want. Nobody can tell me who I am, not my gender, not how I'm supposed to think. See, freedom and autonomy are two different things. And the Bible early on warns us about this idea of complete autonomy from God. Think about the garden. Adam and Eve in the cool of the day having fellowship with God, and the evil one comes in the form of a serpent in Genesis 3. And he basically says, you don't have everything. God is holding out on you. Take of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and you will know everything. You will be truly free. How'd that work out? See, autonomy does not give you freedom. It actually enslaves, particularly spiritually. So what do you think of when you think of freedom? I'll tell you, I'm grateful to be an American. I will wear my red, white, and blue. I'm patriotic. And I'm an independent Texan, like many of you. I don't like people telling me what to do. Ask my wife.
Did I hear an amen? Did I saw?
I'm in trouble. You can help me out later. I'm grateful for, I'm highly independent, and I'm going to guess many of you are. And yet, when it comes to your soul, when it comes to recognizing the fact that the Bible says that we are not free left to ourselves, that we are enslaved, we're slaves to sin. Do you see your need for Jesus? And do you walk in that kind of freedom? And the beautiful thing is that Christ talks about the ultimate freedom that we can have that is not temporary. Like all the freedoms that we have that we fight for, rightfully so, but he provides us an ultimate freedom that we have in Christ. His offer of freedom is not temporary. It's eternal. It's not riddled with harmful consequences like autonomy would be for us. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. And I want on July 4th weekend to help you see what spiritual freedom looks like. Where it's anchored, what it's a freedom from, what it's a freedom to, and what it's a freedom for as a believer in Christ. John 8, 31 through 38. If you know the context, Jesus has just told people that he is the light of the world. Many believed, many turned away. And so Jesus in verse 31 says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, these are disciples, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, other people, we're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? These are Jews who don't believe in Jesus. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You haven't believed in me, you're practicing sin, even though you may be keeping a bunch of rules, even though you have a heritage of faith. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. It's a picture. The son remains forever. So if the son, Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. My truth. I speak of what I have seen from my father, which is a claim, and you do what you have heard from your father. Implication is the evil one. The first thing that we see in this text from verses 31 and 32 on the front end, connected to the last couple of verses in verse 37 and 8, is this truth. Christ's freedom is anchored in the truth, not my truth. Christ's freedom that he offers is anchored in the truth, not my truth. Do you see the connection here in verses 31 and 2 with the connection from freedom to what is true? And Jesus is saying about himself that he is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's what who he is and also what he says, his words. And his words aren't fickle. They're not changing, like the implication of the Jews here. They are not arbitrary. They're not based on how people feel. They come from God. This is a truth claim that Jesus is making. See, true disciples, what Jesus is saying, a true disciple, unlike these Jews who are not taking his word seriously, true disciples believe the word of God. They don't seek to change it. They believe it. That's his point. And notice the connection in verse 31 and 37. True disciples abide in my truth. But look at verse 37. But you, unbelieving Jew, you think you have the heritage of faith? You think you have all this licked? You don't think you've been enslaved, which we'll get to that. You're lying to yourself. And here's the thing. Your word, my word, finds no place in you. See, Christ's freedom is anchored in the truth. Not what I think, not what you think, not what these guys thought. Here's the problem, though. When you untether the truth, or freedom from the truth, you don't get freedom. You just get enslavement. See also Genesis 3. It's the trick of the evil one. If I could show you a picture just historically, especially since it's July 4th weekend, of this kind of thinking, the kind of thinking that tethers the truth to freedom, I might go to the Declaration of Independence. You remember the thing you had to memorize in like fifth grade? Did y'all have to do that? I had to do that. I don't remember it all. But think about the Declaration of Independence. Those guys didn't come together and say, hey, what do we think about all these things? What is my truth? They came together and said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, to be obvious, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator. This is Genesis 1. With certain unalienable rights, rights that God gives them as people made in the image of God, that among those are life, and what's the next one? Liberty or freedom, rightly defined, and the pursuit of happiness, okay? Freedom connected to the truth. the truth of God. Not freedom, untethered, unanchored from the truth for whatever I want. Example. So here's the question. How do we talk about truth today in the world that you and I live in? It is untethered from the words of Jesus, from the Word of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the revealed together. They don't disagree with one another. I'll give you some Bibliology 101. The idea, just here's a little side trip. The idea that Jesus says something or doesn't say something does not prove whatever your point is. Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father would never disagree with one another on anything. So whether Jesus says it or not, the Scriptures say it, we believe it's all true. All of the things that Scripture says together, that's the way we think about the Bible. But how is truth talked about in the world that you and I live in? Your truth, my truth. Freedom is what I make it. I can come up with whatever I want. See, when you untether freedom from the truth, you're left defining my own truth myself. See, that's not freedom. That's just enslavement. And so here's the diagnostic question for you and me as believers today, right? Are we abiding in the truth as disciples of Jesus, right? Does God's truth find its roots and its place in us? Are we anchored and governed by the Word of God? Is it part of our normal rhythm of life to be so? Freedom is anchored in truth. Jesus is the truth, not my truth, which enslaves. See, Christ's freedom, though, is also a freedom, secondly, from something and to something. And it's a lot more personal than everything that I just see. See, Christ's freedom, second, is a freedom from sin, or the captivity of sin. It's a freedom from sin to what the Bible and Jesus calls here sonship, being a part of the family of God. Check it out. The irony is, if you look at verse 33 or so, look at it there. Verse 33 to 36. Look at what these Jewish folks say who have a heritage of faith. In verse 30 says, we're the offspring of Abraham. It's kind of like present day saying, hey, my dad's a pastor. My grandma, grandpa, and all the way back, they went to this church or that church. We're the offspring of Abraham. And have never been enslaved. I just want you to think there's two aspects of this. I think what these Jews are saying, we've never been spiritually enslaved. We're the people of God. And Jesus is saying, you are spiritually enslaved. You don't know me. You don't believe in me. And not only that, physically, just think about Israel. They have been enslaved to the Egyptians. They have been enslaved to the Babylonians. They've been enslaved to the Assyrians. And presently, first century, they have been enslaved and under the yoke of the Romans. We've never been enslaved. While Jesus is speaking spiritually, they are deluded. They are blinded, not only physically from their heritage, but spiritually. And this is what Jesus is getting at. And I think I could say it this way. Say, listen, you are enslaved spiritually to one that's worse than Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Herod, Caesar, you are enslaved to sin, which is way worse. And listen, living apart from Christ, you and I are enslaved as well. We are not free. The scripture, as you might know, paints a bleak picture of enslavement of sin. Romans 6, you are slaves, you are bound to sin, but Christ has set you free. Ephesians 2, you're dead. In your trespasses and sins, but Christ reconciled you. It's kind of like the picture of the hamster in the cage. Anybody got a hamster? Kids, got a hamster? Closed off in a cage on the wheel. You ever watch one of these things? You're like, man, you're working really hard. You ain't going nowhere. You're not getting out. You're stuck. Going round and round and round and round that wheel. No matter how hard you work, you ain't getting out of the cage. You are stuck. That's the way we are without Christ. There's no escape. There's no freedom. We're captives apart from the work of Christ. How about you?
You trying to work really hard to earn God's favor like the Jewish people here? I'm good. I'm not enslaved. She's saying, you got to know me. I bring liberty. I bring deliverance. I bring emancipation. Man, there's a delusion here. I remember graduating high school. You with me? Remember graduating high school? Grew up in a conservative Christian church, Christian parents. They didn't drink. They didn't play cards or hang out with people who did, you know, one of those. And I just couldn't wait to go to college. There was freedom. Freedom to do what I wanted. And while that's true, and however you want to define that or look at that, there's a new freedom that comes from being in college that can be a great thing. But in my particular case, I just kind of went wild with freedom. I redefined it. And what I found, and it took me about 2 years of the Lord working on me. But man, by the end of my sophomore year, that freedom didn't have a ring anymore. It just felt like, I couldn't define it this way then, but it felt like an enslavement. It felt like a heavy weight that I couldn't get off of me, and that was God's work in my heart, bringing me to faith. But see, autonomy does not free you, not truly. It just enslaves. See, it's not only a freedom from something, which is important as we think of gospel truths, but it's a freedom to something beautiful. It's a freedom to sonship. You're like, what is Jesus saying here? Do you see the example? He says, a slave doesn't remain in the house forever. So in first century, they had indentured servants, if you remember. And they had they signed up for 7 years. So they got food and water, clothing, etc. And sometimes it was not a good situation. And sometimes it was. This is why Paul in the New Testament talks about indentured servants or slaves. And you're like, what the heck's going on here? How they act, that they're still, that they still, if they know Jesus, that they're working hard in that environment. And so he says, you know what? Jesus's words, a slave doesn't remain in the house forever. This indentured servant, oftentimes it was about 7 years. They come and go. They're not family. But the son remains forever. Son is always a son. Think prodigal son, right? The son's always a son. And then he kind of flips the language here, and the son, uppercase S, sets you free. You will be free indeed. It's a claim that Jesus himself, the son, uppercase son, can set you free from slavery of sin. And so freedom to sonship. Check this out. If you're a lady in the room, you're like, I'm tired of this biblical language. What about the daughter? Okay. Where are we at? Sonship. What do you know about the word sonship in the first century? Who got the inheritance? It was the son. Jesus is specific with the language, not to say, this is only for males. He's specific with that language to say, if you know me, male, female, Jew, Gentile, free, slave, you are a son. You have security. You have an inheritance in heaven waiting for you. This is his point. See, the cross frees us from slavery to sonship. It brings us, the Bible will say, to the family of God, the household of God. And so here's what you and I are. If you know Jesus, you're an adopted son and or daughter of the King. And in that day, adopted children could not be sent away. There was a seal. You know, in Ephesians 1, where it's talking about the Holy Spirit, the seal of adoption, can't get rid of the adopted kid in that day. There's a seal. He's saying, you can't lose it. You're a part of the family. So not only does God forgive you of your sins when you come to know Christ and make you kind of, all right, you're okay, but we're not going to have relationship. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you are my enemy. You are a slave to sin, and I've made you a son. I've brought you into my family. You get to take communion. One day, in eternity, you get to dine at my table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what the gospel tells you. Do you know that? Do you receive that? Do you believe that? Because here's the thing. Sometimes we still live like we're slaves to sin. Sometimes we still live like we haven't been adopted into God's family. Even as believers in Christ, I don't know about you, but in sin or other, there are times where I'm like, I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. The evil one plays lots of numbers on me. Shame, guilt. I get discouraged. But God is saying, Jesus is saying, you're mine, which is a beautiful thing. It's interesting when we think about this idea of kind of living the old life as new people. Perhaps you've heard stories of people where they come from a very oppressive nation like North Korea, some communist nation, California, whatever. I'm telling you, when you're from California and you come here, you kind of like this, and I know it. You're like, all right, who's going to mess with me? I'm a Christian. Sorry. But think about the person who comes from North Korea, and they come here, and they're experiencing this freedom. You know, there are documented stories of people that have received the freedom of coming into our country, and then it's like 8 o'clock, and they're like, I got to get back, curfew. I can't be out. And people will have to tell them, hey, there's no curfew here. You're not under the yoke of a dictatorship. You're free. That's the beauty of the gospel, that he makes us free. So let me ask you a question. How much old country or old you is still in you, where you haven't fully embraced the new life and the new freedom, true freedom, spiritual freedom that Christ has given you? Jonathan Edwards said this, I love this quote. When someone first comes to Christ, he comes out, or she, as it were, of a stinking dark dungeon into liberty or freedom. And although he loved his dungeon while he was in it because he knew not there any better place in the world, yet when once he has experienced the perfect liberty, he would not return again into the dungeon for all the world. You experience that when you come to know Jesus? Have you experienced that where you understand the freedom that Christ has given you? The forgiveness of your sins. Beautiful. So if the Son sets you free, C3, you're free. And that freedom is not autonomy to act however you want. May it never be. That's what Paul says, right? But it's actually a freedom for something. Check this out. And I'm going to go to a different text because I want to give you a more robust view of the idea of freedom, not just in one passage, but broader than that, to help you catch this last point. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. If you think about the book of Galatians, if you studied it, it's kind of like a mini Romans, just shorter. And in Galatians is all about Christian freedom that Christ brings us. And he basically says through the whole book, if you just preaching it, he says the same things over and over and over. The people there are saying, no, Jesus plus the law equals salvation, equals freedom. You can come to Jesus, but you still need to obey the law. And Paul's saying, no, if he sets you free, you're free indeed. It's not the gospel plus, it's just the gospel. And you get to chapter 5, verse 13, and he says this. So this is what we're getting at here, is that there's a freedom that Christ has given you for something. See if you can figure it out. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. When you think of freedom, like just freedom in general,
I don't know about you, but I think I've got a free day. Everybody's out. I can go do what I want, right? I can be on my schedule. I can be the center of the world. It's about me. Freedom is about me.
In Christian freedom, he's saying, man, you've been set free from your sin to Christ. You just think about Jesus and that freedom and what he did. He was free to serve. You and I are free. You're given a new heart. You're given a new life that propels you not just to think about yourself, which we often define as freedom, but a heart to consider others, a heart to serve. The word serve here is doulos, and it means bond servant. That we are bond servants of Christ, that we take up our cross and we follow him, that we serve others. And so Christ's freedom is a freedom for service. I don't know about you, but that's not typically how I think about that kind of freedom. It's a freedom to serve, but it's also a freedom to share with others. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 18 through 21, which is probably a familiar text. See, Christ's freedom is also a freedom to share with people who were also once or are enslaved to sin like you once were, right? You think about people who have won their freedom. They could go, hey, I'm free. Stinks to be you. I'm off. Right? Or they can say, I'm going to help others get the same freedom that I have. Look at this. Verse 18, for all this is from God that through Christ reconciled us to himself. So that's the gospel. You're no longer a slave to sin. He's made you a son and daughter of the King. You're adopted. You're in his family for what? Right? Where was I? There it is. In Christ, he was reconciling the world to himself. Excuse me. All this is from God, who Christ reconciled to himself and did what for us? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's us going out and sharing the gospel. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them. It's captivity of sin, entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. And so the freedom that we have because of the gospel should implore us to do what? Share the gospel with others, with people who don't know Jesus, people who are enslaved to sin, that God might grant them repentance, that they may be emancipated spiritually as well. And that's the interesting thing about our colored history, isn't it? In the Revolutionary War, what did we want? We wanted freedom. We wanted religious freedom, right? We wanted a freedom from taxes. We wanted freedom from England. But not long after, we enslaved other humans. The hypocrisy of that. And that's human. That's what humans do. They enslaved others for their own purposes, even though they had fought to be free. Spiritually speaking, if I could apply it, do you want other people to experience the same freedom that you've experienced? Because you too, the Bible says, were once slaves to sin. You too were once bound to sin. Do you want other people to experience the same freedom you want? And perhaps you say, yes, but they gnaw and they fight, and it's miserable to try to share the gospel with somebody because it's like they're maybe not physically punching me, but I don't want to go through all of that. You know the picture of like the park ranger or the ranger who's got like a mountain lion, you know, and it's tangled up in a fence or it's tangled up somewhere, and that animal does not know they're trying to help it. And you got people trying to clip the fence to get it free, and what's it doing? It's trying to claw it because it doesn't know. You need, as believers, we need to understand there will be pushback from people who don't know, from people that don't believe the way you do. But you know what? That's where we go. That's what we do. It's worth it. So we serve and we share. Christ's freedom is rooted in the truth. It's not arbitrary. It's not something that we come up with. Christ's freedom is a freedom from sin, praise God, but also a freedom to sonship and family life with God. And last, God wants us to use that freedom to serve one another and serve people and share with people that don't know him.
Well, in New York Harbor, there's a lady who stands tall. She holds a torch in her hand, giving light. Inscribed on the pedestal upon which the lady stands are these famous words: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me, America. I lift my lamp besides the golden door." See, we know this lady as Lady Liberty. And she stands there in New York Harbor with a crown on her head. Do you see it? With seven spikes. These spikes speak of the seven seas and the seven continents. In other words, no matter where you are in the world, you can come to America. You can come with all your mess. You can come with all your problems. You can come with all your burdens. You can come with all your needs. This is what your ancestors did. You can come because Lady Liberty is holding a torch to show you the way. And you can't see it in this picture. But if you pan in, particularly on the right foot of Lady Liberty, at her foot, there is a chain. There's a chain that has been broken. See, here's what she's doing. Here's the picture. Here's the image. She's inviting the broken and the bruised people who have been held hostage in one place or another. No matter where you're at in the world, the people are welcome to come to our shores to find freedom. As great as that is, God is holding a greater promise. A freedom to those who are looking to escape bondage. He welcomes all to come and to bring their problems, their burdens, their needs to him. He is faithful to show them the way. Are we faithful to show them the way? Your takeaway today, this July 4th weekend, is this, C3, spiritually speaking, live free. Live free. Live free by anchoring your life in the truth of God's word. Don't bend it. Don't break it. Let it guide you. Live free. Because Christ has died on a cross to take your sins, the captivity and the bondage of sin that you are in, and give you freedom from it. Live free as sons and daughters of the King who serve and who share. Live free. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for a reminder, really, of the gospel truth, the good news, that Jesus sets us free from the bondage of our sin, gives us real life, who makes us sons and daughters of the King, who can come to his table, who can be his family, that he draws in close, that he seals, that he helps persevere, that he gives an inheritance to. What a marvelous gift. There's no greater gift of freedom. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that while we often, like these folks in this text, think that we're not enslaved, we've never been enslaved, we've got it together, that you share truth, but you offer grace. We thank you that the freedom that comes
not by autonomy that enslaves, but a freedom of the atonement of Christ, that he frees us from the burden, the bondage, the presence of sin, and sets us on a new path. We love you. And I pray for anyone here that doesn't know that gospel truth this morning, that they might believe it, that they might stop running on the hamster wheel, trying their best, but just surrender their lives to Christ, to confess their sin and turn to him for salvation, for deliverance, from emancipation that they need. We love you for time together. Thank you for this church who desires to walk with you, as a church that desires to serve you, a church that desires to share with others. Make us that people, in Jesus' name, amen.